very much appreciated, as I'm sure you have, the young people leading our service this morning. And they've emphasised these promises, and there are promises in our lives that we do hang on to. What was shared in the skit there, of course, was Caleb. Remember the 12 spies who went to spy out the promised land and came back, 10 of them, with a bad report, just 2, Joshua and Caleb with that good report. And what he said was so true, wasn't it? The promises were there, but because they chose not to hear them, then they went back into the wilderness for a further 40 years. One of the greatest promises that we have been given is the promise that Jesus made to his disciples that we had in our reading, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And over the last 2 Sundays, we've been looking at the person of the Spirit of God. You may remember that the first Sunday, we looked at who he is as Jesus himself introduced the Holy Spirit. Then last week, we traced the Holy Spirit's plan and purpose through the process of redemption from Genesis right through to the coming of the Messiah into the world. This morning I want us to continue to look at the Holy Spirit, but I want to actually play to you a short video. This video is actually aimed at young Christians, so it's fairly basic. It's a basic presentation, I suppose, of the Holy Spirit. But it's also something I think we all need to hear again and again. Because sometimes I think we forget the wonderful person the Holy Spirit is who comes to reign in the lives of a believer. Now, as you watch it this morning, I want you to ask yourself how you would have responded to the question about the Holy Spirit that the interviewer asked the people in kind of in the marketplace. How would you respond if someone said to you, well, who or what is the Holy Spirit? I wonder what you would say. Also, I want you to know, and perhaps we could put this slide on the screen now, that the video will explain these things. You might just need to watch out for them. It will talk about who the Holy Spirit is. It will cover some of the ground we've already covered a couple of Sundays ago. And then it will go on and talk about how the Holy Spirit powerfully changes the believer. So notice that. That's a very important part of the Holy Spirit's work. The third thing, how the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the believers for the sake of the ministry of the church. And then the fourth thing it mentions is how the Holy Spirit convicts non-believers of their need to hold and find Jesus Christ as their Saviour in order to rescue them from sin and judgment. As you watch the video, which as I said is quite short, I want you to note particularly the testimony of 3 Christians, as normal Christians, who talk about what the Holy Spirit is doing in their lives. Thank you, Roger.
Too intense for him, so he radioed for a small plane to pick him up and take him over the fire. He was assured that there would be a plane for him in a nearby airstrip, so he hurried around the airfield. Sure enough, there on the runway was a small plane exactly as he'd been told. He jumped in and said to the pilot, take her away. When they got into the air, he said to the pilot, I want you to swing left and go low over the fire. Then he said, now I want you to dive down on top of the smoke. Suddenly the pilot turned to him and said, why are you asking me to do this? And the photographer replied, because I'm a photographer, I want good photos. To which the pilot explained, you mean you're not my instructor? if you become a Christian, you'll have the opposite experience to that pilot, because you'll be joined by an expert, the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus speaking in John chapter 16, verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." Here Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, it's actually good that I'm going to leave you, because that will mean that God will send the Holy Spirit to be with you instead. Earlier in John chapter 14, Jesus has already promised that this counselor or spirit would come to live in those who follow him. "And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The same promise still holds true today for every human being who begins following Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come to live with you and in you. It's a miraculous thing that happens to those who put their trust in Jesus. The Greek word that Jesus uses for counselor is parakletos, which comes from two words, para meaning alongside, and kaleo meaning to call. So this counselor is literally the one who is called alongside. Notice too that Jesus talks about another counselor. In effect, he's saying that this spirit will do for believers what he himself has done for them while on earth, teaching them, guiding them, and enabling them to understand God's word. Indeed, the spirit which comes to live in Christians is the spirit of Christ himself. It's as if Jesus were actually with us. Remember what Jesus says about the spirit's coming. "It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you." Now, given the choice, I'm sure the disciples would rather that Jesus stay with them. But Jesus tells them it's better the counselor takes his place. And that can only happen when he leaves them. Having sent us his spirit, Jesus is able to be with Christians everywhere and always, and is able to transform them from within, equipping them to lead the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is powerful enough to actually change those who follow Christ.
I had quite a foul temper when I was at school and university. And basically, if I was irritated about something or annoyed about something, I just let my emotions go. And my mum was the one who was usually at the end of it. And I guess I really hurt a lot of people who meant a lot to me over that time. As I started to investigate the Christian faith in my final year of university and then became a Christian, I went home and told my mum what had happened. And it was amazing. She said to me that she knew something had been going on over the last few months, because for the first time in years I'd started saying sorry. And what really struck me was not so much that my temper had subsided, although it had started to. It was more that I was just really aware that it was wrong. And strange as it might sound, I just don't think I'd realised that before. I was just so tied up in my own selfishness and my own emotions and expressing them that I just didn't think about how it's affecting other people. It was amazing how my desire to do the right thing began to grow as the Holy Spirit worked in me, and how previously I'd just done what I wanted to do. I really wanted to do what was right in God's eyes. And I was very aware of how my conscience became sharper where it had been dulled before, and amazing just to see how the Holy Spirit worked in me to do that and to help change my character. I mean, I'm not to say that I'm perfect now, and there are times when it comes out again, but I think it's just the real sense of I really wish I hadn't done that, and not wanting to lose my temper and wanting to be in control of it, which was just something I hadn't even considered before.
And as well as equipping us individually, the Holy Spirit wants to equip the church as a whole. He does this by giving each of Jesus' followers different gifts. The Apostle Paul insists that every Christian has a unique role to play in God's church, and he or she is to play that role according to the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them. These gifts can be anything that will help other Christians.
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now these gifts will be used for the common good. They're not there to make us feel important as individuals. They're given to us so that we can benefit one another. That may well be a surprise to you to find that God has given you a unique role to play in His church, but He has. The Holy Spirit is always there to nurture us, and what's more, He is constantly at war with our sinful nature. This is not a comfortable experience, but it is a positive one. Just as Jesus convicted people of the sin in their lives, so His Spirit does the same. For example, Jesus frequently accused the Pharisees of hypocrisy. In the same way, the Spirit accuses us when we call ourselves Christians, but fail to live in the way we should. The Apostle Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 5. Live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Paul reminds us that there is a battle going on in every Christian between the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. The conflict comes because the Spirit urges and empowers Christians to wage war against their sinful nature. In other words, although the Spirit makes Christians want to please God, in fact He makes them delight in doing so, the sinful nature continues to fight against that desire. And if we indulge our old sinful natures, then the old temptations, selfishness, lust, the me-centered life, will come to dominate. But if we obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit, then our lives will be changed in a wonderful way. As Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This battle between the Spirit and the sinful nature is also something to be thankful for, because it confirms that Christ's Spirit is within you, sensitizing your conscience, giving you a longing to be more like Him, fighting against everything that keeps you from knowing God more fully. But let me promise you this: the battle between the sinful nature and the Spirit will continue until the day you die.
If I was going to follow Jesus, it wasn't going to be an easy path to follow. You know, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And I feel that the Holy Spirit helps me to do that. Every sort of decision that you're making, you're stopping and you're thinking, is that right or is that wrong? But you know, I the faith that the Holy Spirit would see me through it, would guide me through it, and Jesus wouldn't let us down, and He hasn't done.
The Spirit doesn't only do His convicting work in the lives of Christians. He's also at work convicting those who haven't put their trust in Christ. Jesus says this in John 16, verse 8. When He comes, He'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Spirit makes people aware of their sin, that they need to be made righteous, that there'll be a judgment. He opens our eyes to our desperate state before God and our need of His forgiveness, given to us through Jesus' death.
I suppose before I recognised that God was trying to speak to me, my life was very desperate. I lived totally for myself. I was always just looking for recognition and affirmation, I suppose, in relationships with other people, and particularly a particular relationship. And when that didn't happen, I just found myself drinking more and more and throwing myself into unwise relationships. So life was very bleak, really. And then I just was so unhappy that I came to realise I had to do something about it. But that wasn't for myself. That was something within me that was making me realise I had to change. Well, in retrospect, I can only say that it was God speaking to me through His Holy Spirit and pointing me to a new way of living, a way that would be more pleasing to Him. And there was a real sense that what I was doing was wrong, that it was not only damaging myself, but it was a real barrier to my relationship with God. I mean, at the time, I hadn't any idea really what was going on, except I had this overwhelming sense that I was really bad And the first thing I did was actually leave after another relationship broke up. I left London and almost made a clean start in Switzerland. And that's when I met Christians. And then again, that was a really powerful thing from the Holy Spirit, because I just realised I wasn't like these people. And that was very shocking, because I thought I was, thought I was a Christian. and I realised I wasn't. And it was profoundly shocking, unnerving. It made me reevaluate an awful lot about myself, because there was no correlation between what I thought I believed and the way I behaved. I ended up going to this church in Adelaide, and I heard the cross preached. It was just totally amazing. It was exactly what I needed to hear about, you can be forgiven, you can come back to God, you can start again. So it was a few weeks later, I actually asked God to forgive me and to change my life. And he did. He has done ever since.
Boris Becker, the German tennis player, once said, "I'd won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I could want. Money, cars, women, everything. I know this is a cliche. It's the old song of the movie and pop star who committed suicide. They have everything, yet they are so unhappy. I had no inner peace." You see, Boris Becker could have everything the world has to offer, but if he doesn't have a relationship with the God who made him, he will have no peace. But when a person begins following Christ, they no longer feel that separation. Indeed, because the Holy Spirit now resides in that person, God is with them forever. That presence provides peace, described in Philippians chapter 4 as the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that this peace comes from a deep inner conviction that the follower of Christ is one of God's children, no longer separated from him and certain to be with him in heaven. It's the peace that can only come from finding rest in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. The presence of the Holy Spirit is God himself saying, "You're one of the family."
All we've just heard just emphasizes how wonderful this gift of the Holy Spirit is for us, this promise of God that he has given to us. I'll remind you of what was said on the Bible reading from John 16:7, where Jesus actually said to his disciples, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." When Jesus really wanted to stress something as being absolutely true, he used the phrase we find here. It is the truth. It's a particular word in the Greek which you just can't argue with. This is the solid truth. He is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his friends. He's talking to those who have been with him for 4 years or thereabouts, who had got to know him, depend upon him, had seen him do wonderful miracles, couldn't think of anybody in their life better than Jesus Christ. If you are in a relationship with someone else, which is a close relationship, just imagine, just with that human person, what you would feel if they said to you, "I'm going away." Well, these disciples have been with Jesus in a much deeper relationship with that. And he says, "I'm going away from you, but it's actually better for you." And that's when he used that phrase. He says, "It is definitely, most certainly, most true, better for you that I go away. Because I will send to you the Holy Spirit." Now those disciples could not understand life, could not imagine life without Jesus. But Jesus says it will be better because the Spirit will come. So we need to ask, well, if it's going to be better for those disciples and better for us that Jesus goes so the Spirit can come to us, what would the Spirit do for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? That will be so wonderful. Well, Jesus goes on to say, he will guide you into all truth. He will reveal to you all the truth about me and all the truth about the Father, all the truth about life and death and judgment and eternity, all the truth you need to hear and to know and to understand. The Spirit will reveal all that truth to you. He will guide you in life.
He will direct you. He will help you to know the pathway to take, the decision to make, the things to do and the things to avoid. He will also empower you and he will encourage you in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But as well as doing that, says Jesus, he will also guide into truth those who do not know me. I think one of the most wonderful things the Spirit of God does is the Spirit will convict people of their need for forgiveness. He will convict people that they are sinners. He will convict people that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. He will convict people so they will come to the point where they will then choose whether to go the way of Christ or whether just to forget it. But the conviction will come of the Holy Spirit. Now, as a believer, that is very comforting for me to know. And it should be comforting for you to know too. That when we talk to someone about spiritual things, and we know we're supposed to do that, and we're supposed to let it flow out of us, a joy for us to talk to someone about spiritual things. But when we talk to someone about spiritual things, God the Holy Spirit will not only be there too, but he's been ahead of us. You see what that lady said in the video, the last lady? She said she can look back and see how the Spirit was all the time talking to her, preparing her for that time. And when she met those Christians, she was already ready to hear what they had to say. That's the first part. But the other most wonderful part about it is that whatever we say is said in the power of the Spirit. It's said in his wisdom. And it's not ours. How often have you been in a situation where the Lord's given you an opportunity to speak and you say something, you've gone away thinking, oh, that was just so lame what I've just said. But the point is that what you said was in the power of the Spirit of God. His wisdom. And he will just give enough at a different time to stir them on. And the last thing is, of course, that it is the Spirit who takes the responsibility of convicting people. I could never convince someone, nor could you. But the Spirit of God can, because he's talking about spiritual things which the Spirit of God can convict him of. But the most glorious thing, of course, for the believer is this. The Holy Spirit lives in you. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour, the Spirit lives in you. He is changing you, making you the person that God wants you to be. And he is producing in you gradually, but most certainly, this fruit of the Spirit that we heard about. You know, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the goodness and the kindness and the faithfulness and the self-control. Bit by bit, he is making them grow in your life. How do you know that? He is the one who gently lets you know when you do the things that displease God. Isn't it amazing that before you're a Christian, you do these things and it doesn't really worry you too much? But once you become a Christian, you do the same thing and you feel bad. It's as though the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, hey, that's not right. And you want to therefore please the Lord. And therefore you seek forgiveness and go on from there. Here's the one who fills you with a sense of joy when suddenly you see the beauty of God's creation in a new way. Or when you see someone who is growing in the Lord. Or when you think about what God is doing in your life, in the life of someone else. There's a joy there, isn't there? That's from the Spirit. And here's the one who brings to your mind a chorus, like Jess said to us before, or perhaps a scripture, or perhaps a thought when you need it most. You've been in those situations and you're just stuck there. And suddenly into your mind comes a chorus and you can't get rid of that tune, or a verse, or just the thought of the glory of God. That is the Spirit doing that for you. But perhaps the most wonderful thing of all, God's Spirit in your life is God saying to you, you're one of the family. That's how the video ended. I like that line. I reckon that's so true. God's Spirit in you is God saying to you, you're one of the family. That's my seal. That's my first down payment. That's the guarantee of your inheritance, that you belong to me. We are family. I'm Father. You are my child. You know, if you're not a Christian this morning, then that's what you're missing out on. If you're like that lady, you think you're a Christian, but suddenly you wonder, well then, listen to what the Spirit's saying to you. Because he's showing you the pathway to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a pathway to tremendous blessing. And you're changing your life is as easy as coming to the Lord and speaking to him, asking forgiveness and inviting him into your life. And if you are a Christian, then allow the Spirit to do things in your life that he wants to do. Allow him to work out that gift he's given you in your life. Be courageous by the power of the Spirit. And when you speak to others, allow the Spirit to work through you. Don't wrestle with him. Don't struggle with him. Because the blessing comes when you say to the Spirit, here I am, I'm willing to allow you to guide me into honouring my Saviour as Lord and my Father as my God. Let's just stop and pray. Father, we thank you for time to reflect this morning. Thank you for a reflection on the promises that you give us and you keep. And especially this promise of the Spirit to those who believe. We praise you that even this morning, if we sat and thought about it, we've recognized those of us who know you, how your Spirit is working in our life all the time. Lord, help us to be more understanding of what the Spirit's doing and more responsive to the gentle touch of God the Spirit in our lives. We ask your blessing upon those who have special needs. We think of those, Lord, who will be facing operations soon and are concerned about them. Those who have loved ones who are very sick or friends who are extremely sick and present them to you. We pray today from this congregation for many things. We pray for miracles. But we know, Lord, that we come to you and we ask that you will hear these prayers. And you know the requests. And that you will answer them according to your will and to the glory of your name. Amen.